We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us.
Because I don't think we have to just reserve the reading of the birth of Jesus Christ just for December. I think it's okay as Christians for us to open the Bible up in the book of Luke, right, in July, maybe July the 4th. On Independence Day, open the Bible up and read about the independence that came to us from the enemy. The salvation that came to us from hell. And that was Jesus Christ. But this is the time that we celebrate Christmas and we begin to look towards what God has in store for us for the next year. I want to read a little bit about this story one more time. This will be like the third time that we've read this scripture, but I want us to take and look at it from a different perspective. Last week as we read this story, we looked at it from the perspective of what the angels were doing. You see, there were six different visitations of angels in this short period of time proclaiming the birth of the Messiah. The angel came to Joseph and proclaimed to him comfort and peace and encouragement because this young man was given a great task. This young girl, this young teenage girl, Mary, was given a great task. And all of heaven began to invade earth. Because the Savior of our world, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, was come to earth. He did not come as many expected. He did not come as the priests and the kings were expecting. He did not come riding on a great horse as a great warrior coming to take the people of Israel and pull them away from this tyrant, from this Roman Empire that's held them captive. That's not what he did. He came as a baby. So as we read the story again, I want to read it one more time, but this time I want us to look at the perspective of a different group of people. It was the perspective of the shepherds. So let's read in Luke chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 8. It said, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can begin to look into your word, to become alive in our heart, that we can see what you want to say to us today, Lord. Let the words I say, Lord, be the words from you, not my own, God, but from the Holy Spirit. Let it fall upon our ears that are ready to hear and our hearts ready to see, receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a story here that Jesus Christ has come to the earth. But before we look at this passage and before we look at this context from the shepherd's perspective, I want to kind of bring us up to date to where we are today. God has a calling upon our life. God has a mission for us. He has a mission for this church. As we come to the end of a year and get ready to begin the new year, there's something new that's going to happen. The first thing that has to happen is something new within our hearts. You know, it wasn't by chance that we began to listen and preach and hear the messages about the parables of Jesus, because here we found Jesus and the disciples in specific situations. And when they were in these situations, these questions were asked, Jesus was able to share the truth of the kingdom of heaven in a way that was easy to understand. And then we begin to look at how we're supposed to pray. So we begin to look at who Jesus was and how he taught. And then we begin to look at how he taught us to pray. And finally, in the month of December, we're looking at who Jesus Christ is from the perspective of all of those around him. You see, our message today is going to be one that's going to prick our hearts So I want you to hang on. Hang on to your heart today, because we're going to be challenged with this message today. Our vision statement that God has given us as a church, and as we end this year, begin the next one, is to see salvation, health, and support brought to the families and the community by sharing the truth of Jesus as real people through real relationships, fostering life-changing growth. That's what God has called us to do. That means this, that we're being Christ-centered and community-connected. What does the word Christ-centered mean? The word Christ-centered for us means that we're to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. We know that Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. But I believe that something might stand in the way as we sing that song today. His kindness draws us to a place of repentance. But I think sometimes as Christians, as us as humanity, I think something stands in the way of us being able to walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Because as we want to take that next step in the call that God has upon our life, we need to stop and pause for a moment and begin to examine our hearts. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Is that okay? You guys want to hear Pastor Shannon preach to himself? I believe that something stands in the way. This is something that I have struggled with, and I know that you have struggled with as well. And in order for us to take that next step, in order for us as a church to take that next step, we must take a moment of examination. It's like going to the doctor. I know there's something wrong, doctor. I'm not sure what it is, but I know there's something wrong. I'm not able to climb those steps as much as I could before, as quickly and as many. It may simply be, well, Shannon, you need to lose some weight. That could be what it is. Maybe you need to get in shape, or maybe there's something else going on, right? A time for us to examine ourselves. And I believe the one thing that stands in our way today is the one thing that Jesus demonstrated when he, for the very first time that he came to this earth as a baby. You see, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Living God, the one who was there when all of creation was spoken into existence, the Mighty One, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. This is who Jesus was, and how did he come to earth except being born of a baby? He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. And what's interesting is that who was the first ones that got the announcement of Jesus' birth? Who were they? They were the shepherds. Why not the kings? Why not the priests who were offering their offerings and were serving in the temple and worshiping at the temple? Why wasn't the announcement of Jesus' birth given to them? Why was it given to the shepherds? Why the shepherds? When I think of shepherds, I kind of think of this, right? Here's a picture we found, you know, the shepherds there. But I'm always reminded of those Christmas plays. You know the Christmas plays, the kids' ministries, you know, and the schools do sometimes. The little kids are all dressed up in their little costumes. They come marching down, and they're, you know, it's awesome, right? And they do their thing, and the angel appears, and that's what we think of when we think of these shepherds. But I want to take a moment and describe to you who these shepherds were. Because it's important for us to understand and grasp that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the announcement of him coming was proclaimed to these shepherds. You see, the shepherds were not held in high esteem. During this time in Israel, the shepherds, their status on this ladder of social status was at the very bottom. They were equal to the tax collectors or the sinners. They weren't up in the high on the society ladder. They were at the bottom. And this wasn't always true. You see, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, as we read Genesis, we remember and know that Jacob and his sons, they used to watch the sheep. They were shepherds. And during that time, to be a shepherd was of high status. But as time progressed and Israel became captive in Egypt, the Egyptian culture did not see shepherds at high status. They were farmers. They had agriculture going on in Egypt. They didn't do a lot of farming. There wasn't a lot of farmland to have shepherds and livestock. So what happened over the 400 years that Israel was in captivity in Egypt, they begin to lose the idea of what a shepherd meant. And this Pharaoh and his clean-shaven court began to present this new way of life, and the Israelites grabbed a hold of it. So when they came out of Egypt, they did not see shepherding the same. And over periods of time, the only time we see it being mentioned even more than something that was at the low of the ladder was when David was a shepherd. And he writes the 23rd Psalm. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Matter of fact, when David, before he was anointed king, what was he doing? He was in the field watching the sheep. So God called that shepherd as a young boy to be the king of a great nation. So it's not ironic that the presentation, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ was given to shepherds. And what's interesting is for us to see today is that the shepherds were low. They weren't thought highly of. They were labeled sinners. How surprising and significant that the Father, that God handpicked lowly, unpretentious shepherds to be the first ones to hear of the birth of the Messiah. And I believe this is what God is trying to tell us, what God wants us to grasp as we read this story, as we begin to end one year and to look into the other. What God is demonstrating is He wants us to grasp and to live by one thing that we have to get into our hearts, and that's humility. He is looking for hearts that are humble before Him. How many of you want to be used by God? Come on, let me see your hands. It's okay, lift them up. Every hand should go up. That's me, pal. I want to be used by God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we read in Paul's account, as he says that nothing, says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's hard to do. We can stop right there with that one sentence and let God begin to do surgery on our hearts. "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." I'm reminded when I read that part of the verse that God says that you're to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we're to love others and our neighbors as ourselves. He says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing that he grasped, but made himself nothing." In other words, he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, God sent Jesus Christ to us, the Messiah, the way that it should have been done. He wasn't even born in a hospital somewhere, a five-star hospital with the best surgeons. He was born in a stable with livestock all around, breathing all over him. It kind of reminded me of a trip that I took with my father-in-law, if I can kind of put that into perspective. My father-in-law decided to take all the boys to Sicily to show us where he was born, show us where he grew up. And I remember he says, "We're going to take a trip, boys." We drove this road, so the road ended. Couldn't continue driving. We had to get out and walk, so we began to walk, and we're walking up this mountain. There's a boot on the side stuck in a rock. He goes, "Oh," he says, "look at this boot." He says, "That's my boot." I'm like, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, I was trying to get out of Sicily so fast, I left my boot when I ran." So he began to tell us stories of how he grew up, and he began to say, he said, "You know, my job was to take care of the sheep. I used to watch the sheep for my dad. And at night," he said, we had a fireplace, we burned the wood, but when we slept, my dad built the house so that we would bring the sheep into the house and lay our beds down beside the area where the sheep were, because as they would breathe at night, they would heat the room up." Can you imagine waking up in the morning like this and there's this sheep's face right over yours? Right? Some of you kind of wake up with the cats pawing at you and the dogs licking your face, but a sheep? Or a goat, maybe it was a goat licking you on the face. That was a humble way to grow up. No wonder he left that boot on the side of the hill trying to get out of that country so fast. But you see, we live in a culture where pride is rewarded. And the people around us and the people in the world seem to be filled with pride. That getting ahead in life is the goal. Getting ahead in life, that's pride. I deal with pride all the time. And I know that as a pastor, I cannot be successful at what God's called me to do if I allow pride to stand in the way. See, pride says that, well, Pastor Shannon, this is your church. No, this is not my church. This is God's church. This is Christ's church. He's just called me to be the pastor and a shepherd here. And I have to be just like he was and have a humble heart and say, God, I'll do what you tell me to do and I'll go where you want me to go. I'll speak what you want me to speak. You can't have a successful worship ministry if pride stands in the way. You cannot have a successful children's ministry if pride stands in the way. So our challenge today is for us to begin to examine ourselves, because I think God has great things for us. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back. Not so that we can say that our name is great in the town. That's not what it's about. It's about proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. Do you hear my heart? It's proclaiming who he is and what he's done for you and what he's done for me. And sharing that with someone else. And we have to have humility in our hearts and able to make that next step. Because if we have pride and we begin to say, it's me, then we will fail. I'm reminded, as we read even last week, and we read in Revelation chapter 12, it begins to give us a glimpse of what was happening over time before Jesus was born. And it says that there was an angel, a dragon, that was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels in his job, and he wanted to go and destroy. It says he stood before the birth of the child so that he could devour him. The first six chapters of Revelation, first verse of Revelation chapter 12. Why did he get kicked out? We read in Isaiah gives us a glimpse, and Revelation gives us a glimpse of what happened. It says that Lucifer began to proclaim himself higher or equal to God. What happened was, is within his heart, he began to have pride, saying, why can't they worship me like they're worshiping God? And what happened? He got cast out. It says he got cast out to the earth. That's why that we as a people struggle so much with pride. That's why in our society today, we work so hard so that our status is lifted up, that we've got the big house and the nice car and the great job. And there's a lot of it's just really how people see us. How does somebody see me? They can't see all the problems that's going on inside of me. I've got to make sure that they see that I'm okay. I'm put together. I've got it all. And if they see that, they'll be impressed. Or maybe they'll think that if they see that I'm able to do what I'm supposed to do. And that's not what God is telling us to do. He says, put on a humble and a contrite spirit. So as we walk, that God gets the glory for everything that we do. Say, Pastor Shannon, let me hear you say it. Say, Pastor Shannon, we love you. Okay, just want to make sure. You're looking at me like, I don't know, he's going at it up there. So how do we choose humility when pride is so ingrained in and all around us? What does humility look like? Let me give you a glimpse of Jesus' life, because that's what humility is about. Jesus lived it. He was born into a humble place. His birth and announcement was made to the humblest and the poorest of all. The very first sermon that he preaches, the Sermon on the Mount, listen, Jesus Christ, he's just been baptized. And the heavens opened up, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And at that moment, he raised up. That's his Father God saying, that's my Son with whom I am proud of. And he went from there, and he went into to the desert and fasted 40 days. And it says that the enemy came and tempted him. And when this was over and he passed the test, he begins to preach. And the very first sermon he preached was the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first words that we read in the text here that comes out of Jesus Christ's mouth as he begins to proclaim who he is and begins to show the world what the kingdom of heaven about is this. This is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when I read that and I say, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit, what does that mean? What does poor in spirit mean? It means that our hearts and our spirits are filled with humility. that we don't allow pride to come in and take place and take hold, because when pride takes hold, other things begin to come in. When pride gets into our hearts, into our spirit, it opens up the door and other things begin to come in, because all of a sudden we're trying to live according to the pride that's in our hearts, and we begin to wrap our arms around the world. He says this as he continues to teach on. At another moment, he says, learn of me, Jesus says. He says, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. If we're struggling in life and we can't find that peace and rest in our heart, maybe we need to take a step back and let God examine us and examine what's going on inside of us. The disciples, at one point later on in his ministry, in Luke chapters 9, it says that they were disputing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus says to them, after they agreed to have this conversation, he says, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child. He heard the conversation, the disputing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be John? Who's it going to be? And Jesus reaches over, he takes a small child, and he puts it in front of him and says, you see this child right here? You see this little one? This one who is humble in heart? That's the one who will inherit the kingdom. He says this in humility. He says, he that is least among you, he shall be great. Another instance, the sons of Zebedee, they were fighting among themselves, and they were asking Jesus. They said, hey, can I sit on your right, and can he sit on your left? And Jesus said it was not for him to give who was going to sit where. He said, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came to serve. You see, that word serve is right there in our core values. That word serve is right there in our mission of what we've been called to do is serve. We talked about, hey, there's opportunities for you to serve here at the church. There's opportunities to sign up, to serve in an area of ministry. But more importantly, the opportunity is to serve the community that God's placed us in. Look around us in this community of Webster and beyond. That's where God's called us to serve. Another moment here when Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, talking about the Pharisees and their love of chief seats. The love of, you remember in the story in the parable we read, that the Pharisee was standing there and he's praying this great elaborate prayer. It's really loud so that everybody can hear what he's saying, and he's praying and even makes this statement. This is how arrogant he was. He makes a statement. He says this, thank you that I'm not like this sinner. Can you believe that? Do you understand what if it was like me standing up here saying, okay, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray. All right, let's all pray. But before I pray, hey, thank you that I'm not like Maria, the sinner. She's not a sinner, by the way. Let's get that on tape. Well, she is. We're all sinners, right? And another occasion in the actual house of the Pharisee, he spoke this parable about the wedding. Because as he watched when people would come into this wedding, right? And I know none of you ever do this. This is something, I mean, this is in the Bible now. I'm not making this up. Go read the parable. A wedding feast had happened, and folks and guests were coming into the wedding, and they were actually fighting where they're going to sit. Have any of you ever thought about where you're going to sit at a wedding and what table you're going to sit at? Am I going to be seen? Do I have to have my back against the wall? Or any kind of event. That's what was happening. Jesus saw this, and he began to tell this parable. At the end of this parable, he says this. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Another moment, just before Jesus is being led away, before he goes to the garden to pray, he comes to the upper room with his disciples, and what is the first thing he does? He comes in and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And they're saying, no, Lord, you should not be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. You're the Messiah. Why are you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Living God? Why are you washing my feet? His whole life, he demonstrated what humility was all about, because he knew that you and I as Christians, especially as Christians, are going to fight the battles of pride. I'm reminded too, as he's being led away, he's been beaten, and he's looking out of all the ones that are abandoning him. They're running. They're scattering. They're chopping ears off. And what is he doing? He's healing those who are about to kill him. He goes upon the cross and he says this. He says, Lord, God, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Do you know? Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that he was going to die on that cross, a horrible death. And through all of that, he still had forgiveness in his heart for those who were going to do it. That's not pride. That's humility. And he says this, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Let him be the one filled with humility. So as we go into this next year, as we're examining our hearts now, the most aggressive way that we can witness Jesus Christ as believers is to live our life with humility. It's basically, church, is this. You don't have to be right all the time. You don't have to be right. I don't have to be right about everything all the time. Right? How many of you have teenagers? When they get to about 15, 16 years old, man, they just know everything. I saw Joseph turn his head over there the other way. Because at that age, in their heart, I'm reminded of the scripture that says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's at that place they're beginning to mature. It's at that place they're beginning as a teenager to understand who they are. And they're ready to spread their wings and get into the world. They begin to battle that pride. That pride rises up within them, and it's a battle that goes on. That's why we need to pray for our kids. Pray for our teenagers. Pray for our college students. They're faced with difficulties in this world because this world is completely filled with pride and self-indulgence. It's all about satisfying the self, satisfying my flesh. If I'm satisfying my flesh, then I'm doing okay. But Jesus tells us this. He says, no, you've got to die to self. You've got to take up your cross. That means you are dying to yourself, to your flesh, every single day. If he's telling us that we need to die to ourselves and take up our cross daily, is not that an issue that we battle? Is that not a fight that we fight when we're battling with pride? So as we examine our heart, we need to fight for the back of the line. So when I wake up in the morning, my statement is, Lord, I'm going to fight for the back of the line. I'm going to fight to make sure that I'm not allowing pride to be what's driving my heart today. 2 Corinthians verse 9 and chapter 8 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. This is what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, who's dealing and battling with this whole pride issue. Even when it comes to their giving, they're trying to raise money, right? And they're battling and they're fighting amongst each other, and pride begins to rise up. And he's telling them that by the grace of the Lord, that Christ Jesus was rich. How rich was he? Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 5 tells us just how rich our Savior was. In the year that King Uzziah, this is in Isaiah, he's seeing this vision here, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Can you imagine this? Imagine what I'm saying. Put this in pictures right now. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, two that covered their face, two that covered their feet, and two he saw that they flew. And one called and said to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this same Lord of hosts who we see here in this prophecy, in this vision, came to earth as a baby. His announcement and the birth of him was announced to shepherds, the lowly and the most humble people in the land. And this is what I want us to get from this today. Jonathan, you can come. We're about to go into a new year. And we see the one who created everything, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. came to this earth in a humble manner and was presented to a humble people. He lived his life in a humble way, knowing that at any moment, at any place, he could have risen up and said the words, and he could have called down hosts of angels, but he didn't. He traveled from city to city. He did not even have a place to lay his head. He did not even have a home, a house to live in. Many of us work so hard to pay for that house and put all that furniture in our home. We work so hard. Our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, did not even have a home. But the Bible tells us that he was rich beyond imagine. And this is what he's telling you and me today. We're about to leave the year 2014. We're about to move into the year 2015. God has a plan for you, for your life. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for this church. But in order for us to be able to see that come to pass, we have to submit ourselves to the calling of the Holy Spirit and have a humble heart. Because he says this, that if you would become humble, he will make you rich. Rich in what? He says he will make you rich in the transformation of your identity. That's who you are in Christ. He will make you rich in who you are and who you will be in eternity. He will make you rich as orphans who have become sons and have become daughters. You will become rich saying yes to the finished work that he did upon the cross. You are rich because you stand as the redeemed of the Lord. Now, so you should have shouted amen right there. Jesus wants us to prosper even as our souls prosper. And here's what that means. That means not allowing the sin of pride to stand and be a wall between us and the presence of God, accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. Because if we allow it, that's what it'll be. As you begin to move forward in the calling of God upon your life, and you're ready to take that step, if you allow pride to rule your heart, you're going to run into a wall. You will not get over it. The only way you're going to get over that wall is if you die to your flesh and you die to that pride that's on the inside. You say, Lord, I am your son. I am your daughter. I need you to reach down and pull me over that wall because you cannot climb it yourself. But when you have a humble heart and cry out to him, he will reach down and he'll grab you. He'll pull you over that wall of pride and you'll begin to see yourself being used by God. You'll begin to see great things happening through your humble heart. He'll use you in a way that you've never used you before. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a calling upon you. You're going to see great things happen because of your humble spirit and your willingness to step out in faith.